Our second reading is from 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if set under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, thank you, David and Abby, for reading. Friends, as Tim said, we're starting a series within a series today, and for the next few weeks, we've got some very interesting and challenging words for us as Christians. The first two verses, which we're reading and focusing on today, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, set up a parable principle which then gets applied over the next few weeks. So it gets applied to citizens in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, and next week we'll look at that. It gets applied to slaves in verses 18 to 25, and the week after we'll look at that. And then it gets applied to wives and husbands in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and in a few weeks' time we'll look at that. And those topics are controversial at the best of times, and I feel as though the last 2 years have really amplified that in terms of pandemics and lockdowns and mandates and where culture's been going. These are tricky times, and it puts us in an interesting position here as hearers of God's word this afternoon. Because, well, one problem is we are in prime territory for what Dave likes to refer to as elbow sermons, in which we listen to the sermon, we hear the word of God, and we think, yes, that's exactly what so-and-so needs to hear. And we use that to avoid ever actually applying it to ourselves. So please, friends, for the next few weeks, just think, this word is for you. This word is for you. It's not speaking to the person next to you, it is speaking to you. So just have that attitude towards it over the next few weeks, and that will help us. The other thing is that we're dealing with controversial things, but there are also things which people have strong opinions on, and some of those people have done a lot of reading on. It's very easy in those times, and actually at all times when we come to Scripture, to come decided on what we think, and to come feeling as though maybe we know better and we know what the exceptions are or the nuances. And that's a dangerous approach to have to Scripture. We should be ready to be proven wrong. We need to be humble when we come to God's word. We don't come to God's word saying, I'm right, and I'm going to have that confirmed to me by what I read today. No, we come to God's word and we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So with that said, let's pray for God's help. Our Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. And we do ask that you might humble us so that we might receive it. Help us to think about it carefully and apply it to our lives. Help us to see how following Jesus is wonderful and worthwhile. Help us to see what it means to follow Jesus in our lives day to day. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Now, when it comes to storytelling, there is one particular story which is very, very common and very, very popular. It starts with an ordinary person, someone who is so ordinary that just about every reader or viewer can just project themselves onto the person and put themselves in their shoes. And then this very, very ordinary person, a secret is found out that shows that they're not ordinary, they are extraordinary, they are special. And importantly, they don't really have to do any work to become special, they just are. That's the truth. And that slowly begins to get recognized. Let me give you some examples of where we see that story. For instance, Clark Kent is not just an awkward kid from a country, he's actually an invincible alien Superman. And Harry Potter isn't just a forgotten about kid, he's actually the most famous wizard in all the world, and he's handy with a broom. Luke Skywalker is not just a moisture farmer in Tatooine, and Rey is not just a scavenger in Jakku. They're both very powerful of the Force and come from very important families, and importantly, didn't have to do anything to get so great. There's a reason why these stories appeal to us and why they're so common. They speak to that innate sense that we have of wanting to be noticed, wanting to be special, wanting to be acknowledged, not wanting to do any good work to make ourselves any more special and be acknowledged, and having that vindication. Or if people aren't noticing us or acknowledging us, at least we know we're better than they think we are because we're special. Now, if you're into that kind of story, then last week's reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, would have been just your kind of thing. Actually, it's a great reading. It's a wonderful, joyful reading because what it says is who God's church are, who his people are. We read in chapter 2, verse 9, it said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." That is who you are. You are special. You are God's special possession. Imagine how joyful that would have been for the first readers of 1 Peter to hear that. They're these Christians scattered across the world from each other. They are ostracized from their communities and their families. They're persecuted. They're suffering. And they hear these words. And they hear that it's not their work that makes them special, but it's Jesus, the living stone upon which they're built. What a joyful thing. And what a joyful thing for us Christians today to read it, that this is who we are. We are special in Christ, God's special possession. It's wonderful. But that is where the parallels with Superman and Harry Potter and Star Wars finish. Because where we go from here in 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 11 onwards in this next section, is how we live out being who we are. You are special, so live like it. How we are to live that out. And it's a surprise as we read what it involves, because it is not vindication and victory, it is suffering and submission. It is not an assertion of our rights and freedoms, it is a giving up of our rights and freedoms and service. That is what comes in these next couple of chapters. And so there's weighty stuff for us to consider today and weighty stuff for us in the next few weeks. And it's important for us to hold on to the joy of who we are in Christ and how wonderful and worthwhile and real our faith is. Because there will be times when the suffering and the submission is hard going. It is a tough calling that we're given today. So please, as we go through this, the next few weeks, don't forget who you are in Jesus. It is worthwhile. We'll see that. Now, as I say, these two verses that we're looking at today, verses 11 and 12, and they act really as a heading for what is to follow. They're giving us a command, which is then applied to citizens and to slaves and wives and husbands. And it's talking about how an approach for how Christians are to live in the world. Now, the Christians that Peter was writing to, we've already had some glimpses of, were in a very sticky situation. It was very difficult for the Christians in the world where they were. A large part of that comes from the fact that the church, and very evident back then, the church is a sociological miracle. It's a group of people together who should not be together. In the church, you'd have Jews and Gentiles mixing, and that was massive in itself, and much of the New Testament is taken up with them trying to come to terms with Jews and Gentiles mixing, but it was also rich and poor, slaves and masters. You had slaves attending churches who were there without their masters, and you had wives attending churches who were there without their husbands, and in that society, that was huge and unheard of. A society where you've got a male head of a household, and he determines what the rest of the household does. And importantly, who the rest of the household worships. Because the male head of a household had his household gods, and happy gods meant happy household, and happy household meant happy society. And so if you've got members of that household who are not worshiping those gods, they're rebelling against that household, they're rebelling against society, they're rebelling against Caesar and against God. And so you've got these Christians here, these churches that people could not understand. They could not understand why these groups of people who are so hodgepodge were meeting together regularly to exclusively worship a God who was revealed to them in someone who suffered and was executed. They could not understand that. They could not understand why they were not buying meat anymore and not doing business at the temple anymore. It was weird. It was dangerous. And it particularly puts those Christian slaves and those Christian wives in a very vulnerable position. The church Peter was writing to was a church living in a hostile world. And he's writing them an approach of how to come before that, how to approach living in a hostile world. Now, over the centuries, Christians have had various different attitudes and mentalities and approaches to living in a hostile world. I'd like to sum them up as these three: fight, flee, or fold. As a Christian living in a hostile world, you could fight. You could go on the attack. You could take somewhat of a prophetic stance and speak of the ills of society and its evils and accuse them of doing wrong and seek justice and seek revenge even and seek your rights and your freedoms. That could be done through legal disputes, it could be done through protests, it could be done through culture wars, it could be done through wars. In history, we've seen wars and riots and uprisings time and again for the true faith. And even today, we see examples, and one extreme example I can give you is if you're a Westboro Baptist church, you are in the American, in the United States of America, who are known for going and attending funerals or standing outside funerals with posters with objectionable language and telling people that they're going to hell. Now, that's at the extreme end. But it does come a lot closer to home. There are differing degrees of this fight mentality, and it comes all the way down to that dinner you're at where you're with family or friends and you feel like they've been condescending you for your faith and making you out to be stupid, and you say, no, you're the stupid ones, and you go on 100 different reasons why you're right and they're wrong, and you try and win the argument. It is our temptation to fight. And why is that? I'm not saying all the things I've just mentioned are wrong to do, but what about that mentality? Why do you want to fight? Is it a pride situation that you want to just win, you like to win? Or is it a sense of doubt? I'm doubting or not feeling confident in the plausibility of my faith, how legitimate it is, how worthwhile it is, how acceptable it is, and I need people in my environment to tell me it's good, so I've got to win people over to tell me that. I've got to beat people down. Maybe it's coming from that. You need that sense of the Christian faith is real because I've managed to convince people, I've managed to put people down. Where's that coming from? Another mentality is that you could flee. You could flee. Christians living in a hostile world, the answer could be to withdraw from the world and to get as far away as possible. And that's been seen many times in history, whether it's standing on a pole in the desert or setting up a cult or commune off the grid somewhere. And we have those today. We can think of examples. But like with the fight mentality, it isn't just the extreme examples. It does come closer to home. It comes to us, and we see in ourselves that flee mentality. I think Tim referred to it at the start, that desire to kind of hunker down and not stand out. I feel that. I think of these three. This is the one which is most powerfully attractive to me, to flee. Now, you could go off the grid, or you could just construct enough of a Christian Bible bubble around your life that you're never exposed to the non-Christian world, this hostile world that we live in. Do you know any non-Christians? Perhaps you do. Perhaps you see non-Christians all the time, but you still have that flee mentality because you just hunker down and hide it and avoid confrontation and then avoid conversations where you might be able to speak of your faith and some people would never know that you were a Christian. Why is that? As I say, this is one which I think I'm most tempted towards as a matter of self-preservation from awkwardness and from conflict. But I think, like with the fight mentality, there's this desire to see my environment tell me that my faith is plausible and worthwhile and legitimate. And if I'm not getting that from the world around me, I won't expose myself to it. I'll withdraw, I'll flee. The third option you could have in approaching the world is to fold. That is to compromise your faith, to change it. Not change the world, but change the church, to change what you believe. And we have seen many instances of this over history too. It is interesting when you see throughout history cultures which are authoritarian and imperialistic. Funnily enough, you get some churches which are authoritarian and imperialistic. In an age where cultures seeking to redefine morality, funnily enough, you find churches which are seeking to redefine morality. It happens time and again. But it's not just out there. It's not just a problem which is other churches and other Christians. It's one that we find close to home. It's a very powerful attraction to us. Again, it speaks to that sense that we want people to tell us that our faith is plausible and worthwhile, that it's legitimate. And so we'll make ourselves acceptable. Rather than saying to the world around us, come here, Jesus, we find ourselves, no, wait for us, we'll catch up. And that's a powerful temptation, that temptation to fold. We may even see it in our discomfort that we have with the way that the world sees Christians as being boring, uncool, don't know how to have fun, irrational, hysteric, whatever labels you want to call it. And we just want to show people that actually normal people can be Christians too. And I'm just a normal person who has faith in Jesus. And look at these celebrities who have faith in Jesus. They're cool, they're impressive. Look, and we have this kind of evangelism of cool. And we show, look, they believe in Jesus. That makes it acceptable, that makes it plausible. Look at them, don't look at these people, but look at them. And we feel that in ourselves, this desire to make Christianity acceptable in the world's eyes and standards. What are you most tempted towards? What's your mentality, your approach to living in a hostile world? Is it to fight? Is it to flee? Is it to fold? Might I commend to you the approach that Peter gives us here? It is none of those three things. Verses 11 and 12, we have two commands. We have a negative command and a positive command. The negative command, verse 11, abstain from sinful desires. You have the positive command, verse 12, live good lives. So it's about what we say no to, but it's about what we say yes to. And these commands are connected strongly together. You say no by saying yes. How you abstain from sinful desires is you have good conduct. You live good lives among the world. And we'll think about that more in a moment. But these two commands work together to tell us, as we live among the pagans, as it describes, living in a hostile world, we are to stick out. We are to stick out because it is who you are. We are to stick out by how we live. We are to stick out until the end. And for the rest of our time, that is how we're going to think about these two verses. So first of all, stick out. It's who you are. Verse 11, see how Peter describes the people he's writing to. That starts with, dear friends. Friends, beloved friends, dear friends. This is who we are. We are friends together. We are one with one another. But he continues, he urges, how else are they described? Verse 11, as foreigners and exiles. That is, we live here, but we do not belong here. We live here together. We're friends together, but together we don't belong here. We belong somewhere else. We have another home. So we are alienated, but we're not alone. We are outcast, but we're not homeless. We are friends, foreigners, exiles. It means that we're not away. We are living here, but we don't belong here. We are foreigners. We are exiles. Now, this is not new for God's people. In fact, the words foreigners and exiles are taken from the book of Genesis, right at the start, right in the time of Abraham. Genesis chapter 23. Abraham, his wife Sarah had died, and he was looking for a place to bury her. And he went to the people around him and he said, look, I've been a foreigner, and the NIV translates it stranger, in your land. I'd like to bury Sarah. I'd like to have land of my own. And they, trying to be friendly to Abraham, say, no, you just use some of our land. You share our burial plots. You have it for free. But Abraham says, no, I don't belong with you. I will buy it. I'm looking for another home. I'm a foreigner and stranger. And it's those same two words which are used here in verse 11. Now, this is how God's people have always been. They've been weirdos. They've been dangerous. They've been belonging to a home that is not here, but are looking ahead to a home that is to come, to God's promise. That shows that the people who are reading this for the first time, people Peter was speaking to, what they're going through is nothing new. And friends, today, what we are going through in our society, it is nothing new. We are foreigners. We are exiles. We stand out. Just because we believe in Jesus, because we worship him exclusively, because we follow him, that makes us stick out. That is who we are. We are foreigners. We are exiles. We are friends together, but we're foreigners and exiles. It's just what different does. If you have a crowd of people and one person looks different or speaks different or dresses different or thinks different, everyone else takes notice. And that is who we are as Christians. We are in this world. We are different. We are foreigners and exiles. Now apply that to those mentalities we thought before, the fight, flee, fold. Being a foreigner and an exile shows us that as much as we want to fold, as much as we want to convince people by our evangelism of cool that, hey, Bear Grylls is a Christian, so it's okay, we're always going to stand out. We're always going to stick out. We're always going to be weird. There's only so much that we can hide our weirdness from the world. We are foreigners and exiles. We don't belong here. Likewise, the temptation to flee. That is not what we're being called to do here. We are foreigners and exiles. They don't flee. They are here. They just don't belong here. In the world, not of the world. And as much as we may try to flee and withdraw ourselves, it doesn't mean that we escape the world's notice. In fact, the world pays just as much notice, it seems, to Christians who have separated themselves as to those who are amongst the world. So fleeing's not so great for it either. And to fight. What are you going to win if you are a foreigner or exile? In this world, what are you going to win if you don't belong here? Power is with those who belong. So as much as foreigners and exiles fight, they're always going to lose eventually. Until the last day, as we'll see. Why fight? We are foreigners and exiles. This is who we are. Stick out. It is who you are. But now let's think about how we've established we are foreigners and exiles as friends. How do we live this out? Stick out by how you live. That's these commands here in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And as I said, we have a negative and a positive. We have a no and a yes. We are called to abstain from sinful desire and to live good lives among the pagans. When we believe in Jesus, we say yes to Jesus, we say no to sin. When we say no to sin, we say yes to godliness. And that is how we live, and that is how we stick out. It talks about desires there in verse 11. And the other time Peter uses those words desires in this chapter, in this book, we've already seen it in chapter 1, we will see it again in chapter 4, when he describes these desires, they are what defines the way of the world, what defines their former life that these people had before they became Christians, when they lived in ignorance. It's the way they used to live. These sinful, fleshly desires, living for themselves. And Peter is saying here, abstain from them. So he's telling them, you don't conform to this world. Don't be like the world. Be different. Stick out. Stick out by how you don't live, by what you say no to. Don't conform. Be different. But then also see how these desires are described in verse 11. They wage war against your soul. There is a fight, but that fight is within. It is not without. They wage war against your soul. Even we, as Christians, as saved people, as God's special possession, as those forgiven by Jesus Christ, as one with the Holy Spirit, we daily face that temptation to sin. We daily fight to live as foreigners, not as citizens of this world. That's on us daily. And so it shows that the problems aren't just out there in this hostile world, and that they're external to us, that they need to be dealt with. Those problems are inside as well. They come with us. Think about how that speaks to those mentalities to fight, to flee, to fold. Doesn't it humble us when we want to go on the fight, on the attack, when we realize actually the problem lies within me too? I have these sinful desires which wage war against my soul. I do the wrong thing. I'm fighting that. I'm not fighting the world. Think about how it speaks to the flee mentality. It shows that if that problem is waging war against our souls, we can flee as far as we want, but we're going to take sin with us. And we see that happen in lots of cases in the world where we've got these communes and people who've separated themselves. Sin comes with them. And then think about the desire to fold. Well, this is telling us, don't conform. Fight it. Fight it. See the danger of folding and becoming like the world. Don't be like the world. So, stick out where you don't live. Now, so for some of us, we can see that in our lives since we became Christians. We can see the change, maybe drastic change in our lifestyle and what we live for and how we live since we became believers in Christ. And this is saying to you, keep fighting. Keep fighting those desires. It's not over. Keep fighting. Keep living for Jesus. And friends, we're together in that fight. We are dear friends. As foreigners and exiles, keep fighting. But perhaps you're someone who's been raised in the church and never really remembers not knowing about Jesus and can't really remember having a particularly wayward or rebellious part of your life. And you're thinking, well, what is my former way of life? Just look closer. Look closer at your life. Humble yourself and see. In what ways am I living just as the world does? And I've put a Christian sheen around it. I'm still living with pride and greed and gossip and selfishness and mistruth and mistreatment of others, and I've just made it acceptably Christian somehow. And that's very easy to do. And friends, we need to fight these, to fight that fight of abstaining from sin, of saying no, sticking out by how we don't live, but also sticking out by how we do. The world will take notice of what we say no to, understand it. The world will take notice of what we do. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. Our lives as Christians are supposed to stick out and be noticeably, publicly good. We are to live good lives in this world. And if you were writing 1 Peter and you got this far, and you're then thinking of where you're going to go, maybe you'd think of writing about loving others, being generous, being honest, being hardworking. And you will find all of those things in the New Testament. But it is not where Peter goes. Where Peter goes to live this out, to be noticeably good, is to suffer and to submit and to persevere in this world as Christians. And we'll think about that over the next few weeks. But this is a call to live good lives. It is a call not to be passive in this world, not to be passengers, not to be reactive and letting the world tell us what is good and following them or reacting against them, but looking for what is good. And you will find what is good in the Lord and in his word. And crucially, pardon the pun, you will find it in the example of Jesus. It was there at the end of our reading today in verses 25, the example of Jesus. This is what grounds that suffering and submission, because it's what Jesus did. He gives that pattern of suffering now, glory later. He lived good life, and he suffered for it. And we follow that pattern of Jesus. It's a tough calling, but we look to him and we see what is good, and we follow him in what is good. We are to stick out by how we don't live and how we do. Finally, though, and quickly, we are to stick out until the end. As we're thinking of this tough calling, of this weighty charge of how we are to stick out and to stick at it as Christians, we need to stick out until the end. What is our goal? What are we aiming for? Are we trying to win a culture war of reclaiming what something was or what we think something should be? Well, no, not exactly. Not until the end. Are we trying to prove people that they're wrong, and particularly those who criticize us, and that they'll say, ah, you were right? Well, yes, ultimately, but not exactly. Are we trying to convert people and bring people to follow Jesus? Well, absolutely, of course, but that is just a foretaste of what we're aiming for. What is our goal? It's there in verse 12. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Our goal is glory for God. And that happens on the final day, the day he visits us, the day of judgment. It may well be that until that point, the life of a Christian seems to make no sense to the world. It's not plausible. It's not legitimate. It's not acceptable. It doesn't seem worthwhile. But on that final day, it will be seen to be worthwhile and plausible and legitimate. But it may not be until that final day. We're not fighting for our vindication. We're fighting for God's glory, which will on that last day come with our vindication, where we will be no longer foreigners and exiles. We will be citizens. We will belong. We will follow that pattern of Jesus, who suffered now, glory later. Jesus, who entrusted himself to him who judges justly and knew that God would see to it that good was done. But in the meantime, he suffered. He submitted. That is the pattern we're called to follow. But it is so worthwhile because Jesus has been there for it, through it for us. He's shown us the greatness of it. And on that final day, the whole world will see the greatness of Jesus who suffered. We can follow him. We can stick out. We can stick at sticking out because it's who we are. By how we live, by doing good till the end because we follow Jesus. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us. Please work in us. Please strengthen our faith. Please give us a love for our Lord Jesus. Please help us to know and remember that we do not belong here. We are foreigners and exiles, but we have a home. Help us to live for that day. Help us to bring glory to you on that day by how we live now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.